Morning, everybody. Good morning. I know it's a little brisk, out there. Maybe not for most, but for me, being northerner slash southerner, back to northerner, you know, my conditioning to this weather is definitely a process. My car is definitely not used to being outside. You know, I used to have a garage, now I don't have a garage no more. So my car looks like I don't care about what it looks like. But you know, this is the price you pay if you want to be able to drive when there's snow on the ground. But for those of you who are visiting, thank you for being here. If it's your first time, we hope that you feel welcome. We hope that that the fellowship is embracing and is making you feel like you want to come back. And for those of you that's been around for a while, and have been experiencing relationships amongst us, experiencing a sense of belonging, we're glad that you feel that way, because this is something that we want to happen. We want our friends and our neighbors to feel like, man, this is a place that we can call home. And so again, welcome guys for being here. I was so appreciative that I grabbed someone handed me the slip, the clicker here, because I was so excited, I keep forgetting to grab it. But anyhow, this past week has been interesting for me. Last Saturday was with the teens. They had their lock-in in Jersey, and it was a great time. But somehow, I came back with something that didn't belong to me, which was the flu. it came back with me. And so I'm coming, I was driving home, I think it was Monday. I was coming back from visiting Nick in the hospital, which so glad that him and Ate are doing well, they're fully recovered. Amazing, a miracle. But I'm coming home and I'm driving and I'm like, babe, my body is shutting down. I don't know what's going on. And before I got home, you know, obviously my wife is a nurse, she wasn't playing around, right? So she already had all types of medication and different things. She's giving me pills. There was no labels on it. I was just taking it. It's like, listen, I'm not asking questions. I don't want to know how you got it. You gave it to me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take it. You know, I'm going to be a good patient, right? And so I'm just, you know, going through the motions all week, you know, and just feeling my body do what it does. And so I finally get to this point now where I'm like, okay, I could kind of quasi function, and I'm glad that that's happening. So we have we began looking in Ezra, right? We talked about some of the things that we wanted to cover for this year, and we felt like looking at the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah is a great place to start, because it talks a lot about the restoration, not just the physical things like the temple and the wall and the city gates and things like that, but also the spiritual restoration, the spiritual recommitting one back to God. And I think no matter where you are spiritually, it's always good to come back to a center. It's always good to reflect and perhaps readjust some things in your life so that you're recentered in your walk with God. And so there's been a lot of good things that we got a chance to see. And so before I kind of go into all of what we're going to talk about today, I just want to do a quick recap of what we've talked about so far, right? And so in Ezra chapter 1 through 3, we see that King Cyrus opens the door for the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem and to be able to go ahead and rebuild the temple of God. Now, this was a big deal because this was prophesied. Although King Cyrus, you know, felt like he was called by God to do so, which is true, but it was prophesied even before he became king that this was gonna happen, right? And then God moves the hearts of those that's gonna go back to be a part of the restoring of the temple. Not everybody went back at the first go around, right? God didn't move everybody's heart, but there were those whose hearts were moved and they decided to respond to that by going back. right? And then so by the time we get to chapter 2, you see a whole bunch of names, and those names are people who committed themselves on going back, right? Like a sense of accountability, right? Here we are, 2024, and we can look at these names and say, wow, these people committed themselves to this venture, and they went, and they were a part of that, right? And then we also see, once we start getting into chapter 3, that they began to build an altar to God, right? Yeah, they went to go build the temple, but the first thing they did was build an altar, right? Because they wanted to worship their God. They wanted not only to worship, but they also, they offered burnt offerings and celebration. They wanted to show gratitude to their God, right? Perhaps because of him keeping true to his word. He said that after 70 years, they'll be able to come back, and here they are experiencing the very things he said. So perhaps all of the celebration was out of gratitude for what he has done and said. And then they began to build the temple. And so this is where we're going to pick up today. Now we're going to be looking in chapter 4. So today in Ezra chapter 4, we're going to look at, I'm not even going to go there. I'm going to just read this quote, and then we go from here. When we are accomplishing the good, the greatest opposition comes. This is the sentiment that I want to hang on to for the day. In chapter 4, 5, and 6, is really about opposition. It's all about a set of people who went out to do something that God has stirred them to do, and yet they face all kinds of oppositions. Do not think just because God has called you to something that you are not going to face opposition. Just because God has called you to something, it doesn't mean you will not face opposition. And so the Israelites, although they've been in captivity, and now they're set free, and now they're moved to do something incredible for God, they're going to face some opposition. In Ezra chapter 4, picking up in verses 1 through 3. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the families and said, Let us help you build because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esrodan, king of Assyria, who brought us here. My first point, know your enemy. Know your enemy. You know, your enemy sometimes will arrive uninvited. That's the truth. Your enemy is going to show up without an invite. And I'm not talking about that family cookout and you got that one family member that show up and you're like, who asked you to come? I'm not talking about that. I'm being serious here. From a physical standpoint, these folks that we're talking about here, these were enemies to the Israelites. Now, when it comes to knowing your enemy and them coming uninvited, it's usually going to come because chances are you're setting out to doing something good. Perhaps you've made a decision, you know what, I'm going to repent of this sin that's in my life. I'm no longer going to chase after this thing or that thing. I'm no longer going to be a friend of the world. And so the enemy is going to come and say, hey, I can help you. I can help you with that. It says they came because they wanted to, you know, because the same God that you want to worship, we want to worship him too. Now, here's the thing about this. How did they know, how did the Israelites know that these were enemies and not friends? Well, the key part here is right there where it says they came with Esarhaddon, king of Assyria. Now, for reference point, just for reference, if you go ahead and write this down, 2 Kings chapter 17 to 20, chapter 17 to verse 24, you will read about this king and his practices. And so basically what he would do is that he would take conquered nations and he would relocate them, right? And then once he relocates them, he will send his priests to teach those conquered people about his God. And so now you have a whole mix of people that's, you know, within their culture, filled with different practices, right? And so here they come, uninvited, saying they would like to help and worship and let us help you to build, because like you, we seek a God and have been sacrificing to him since the time. They knew their enemy. Now, if you remember back in chapter 3, we read how there were shouts of joy and also weeping, but it could be heard throughout the land. So although they were shouting and weeping, those neighboring people heard the commotion, and they wanted to know, hey, what's going on over there? This is where they show up. This is where they showed up. And they want to come and help. So that's what they say. You know, when it comes to your enemies wanting to help you out, it could be pretty convenient. It can be easy to accept help from an enemy. Because what are they offering? Chances are something that you may want, or that you may choose.
Right? Whenever you're possibly reaching, here comes the help.
Wow.
Let me offer something to you. Let me see how much you're willing to compromise.
Wow.
Let's see. When the enemy makes an offer, it's usually something you think you need or want. But you know, I think about Jesus when he was being tempted. What did Satan tempt him with? Things that he thought Jesus would need and want. Brothers and sisters, you've got to know your enemy. He is not here for your benefit. He's not here to see you do well. He's not here to hear you shout joy and praise to God. If you're not a Christian, definitely Satan is. Not the truth.
Zerubbabel and the heads of the family, they had to decide if they were going to accept the help from their enemies or not. It was a decision.
Right?
verses 31, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I read this to you because just like Zerubbabel and the heads of the family, the enemies came to offer help. And this scripture here reminds me that Satan is always looking to sift me. He's never taken a day off. He's never gonna call in sick. He's never gonna say, you know what, I'll wait. I'll try another time. He's always looking for that opportunity to offer help. And it's up to me to decide whether or not I'm going to accept that help or not. In John 4:23-24, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, Zerubbabel and the family heads recognize that these are not true worshipers. You're counterfeit. You may show that you want to worship our God, but we know your practices. We know that you're going to combine worshiping our God with worshiping something else as well. You see, because we've been in captivity for 70 years, we see how you act. Matter of fact, part of the reason why we were in captivity is because we also compromised. So for that, we're going to say no thank you. We're going to say no thank you. And so these are the things that when I look at the Israelites, and although they've made plenty of mistakes, and they've shown themselves to, at times, kind of drift away. But it's these types of moments that I look at the scriptures and I got to ask myself, have I been shaking hands with the world? Have I been putting myself in position where compromise has been more and more infused in my walk with God? Because if that's what's happening, then that line keeps moving. That line keeps moving. And if that line keeps moving, there's gonna be a point that there's nothing else to cross. There's nothing else. There were times, I remember, there were times when I was young in the faith, and I had to have been maybe a year in the faith, probably. And I was called to work on Sundays, I'm called to work on midweeks. And I'm like, listen, boss, I can't come in to these hours anymore. Like, before I wasn't a Christian, it didn't matter. I was like, yeah, you know, overtime, bring it on. But then there was a point where I saw that all this compromising was causing me to drift from the body. It was causing me to drift from my own walk with God. The things that I was committed to, I was no longer committed. I kept shaking hands with the world. And there was a point where I had to say, no, no more shaking hands. I had to say no. And so by me stop shaking hands with the world, you know, I became someone who decided, you know what, there are some things I'm just going to choose not to do. Now, I'm not saying I'm not going to do it because somebody said so, because that's not what we're talking about. You see, right here, we're gonna move on a little bit. In verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the family of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building the temple of our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus and the king of Persia commanded us. You see, they stood on something. They didn't stood on the opinions of others. They weren't worried about looking like the other nations around them. Because mind you, they're back in Israel. Even though the King Cyrus edict was covering them, but they were a long way from Babylon. And so perhaps those neighboring people aren't quite holding to what King Cyrus has put out there. So in the end, they had to stand on something. And they stood on God's word. They said no. You see, because part of it, the reason we were in this position is because we kept saying yes. We kept saying yes and compromising ourselves and putting ourselves in positions where God was now in competition with something else that we were putting in priority. And so they said, no, we're done. We're not going to do it. Now, I'm sure there's been some fear that must have crept in saying no. I'm sure that they were considering, if we say no to these folks, what kind of challenges is it now going to bring to us? But you know what? Sometimes you got to be willing to stand alone. Sometimes you got to be willing, if I'm going to say no, I might be the only one saying no, while everybody else is saying yes. You got to be willing to stand for something. And what I love about this, it says, but Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the family heads, the families from Israel answered. They stood in solidarity. Although it's great to be one, like one person standing for something, but there's something special when you got your brothers and sisters arm in arm saying, no, we said no. We are standing for this. We are not going to compromise. This is what makes, to me, my personal opinion, this is what makes this verse so powerful, is that there was a sign of solidarity. You have no part with us in building the temple of our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Don't compromise. Don't let convenience be something to be considered when it comes to standing for something. Because that's another thing I considered. I said, well, I'm sure if it was me and somebody offered help to doing something that I think is a big deal, being a supply chain guy, you know, I'm in logistics, I'm all about efficiencies and, okay, how can I take something and do it with less people or do it with less resources so it doesn't cost as much, right? And here comes a group of people saying, hey, we want to offer our help. I'm sure they probably thought, man, you know what? It might be good. We have more people to help us out, right? More people that have more skill sets and more resources. They probably consider that. They probably considered that it would have been easier to have more people helping out, but they chose not to allow convenience to be the priority in what they were setting out to do. How many times have we allowed convenience to be the reason we do or don't do something, even when it comes at a cost? Because that's the reality for some of us today. That the conveniences in our lives is coming at a cost spiritually. It's coming at a cost. I will be honest with you. I called Joe last night. I said, Joe, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it today. Can you have something ready? Yeah, I got something ready. Don't worry about it. Easy for me to check out. I'll just watch it on Zoom. Don't get me wrong, it's a convenience, but is it coming at a cost? Is it coming at a cost? Some of us have to wake up. Some of us have to stop compromising our spiritual priorities out of convenience. You know what those are. I haven't spoke to everybody, but you know when you look at your own life, and you reflect, you know what areas are convenient and you're compromising. Be like Zerubbabel and the heads of the house, the heads of the families, and Joshua, and say, no, we're not compromising. We're not taking the easy route. God set us out to do something. We're going to do it this way. Don't compromise. And Ezra chapter 4, verses 4. Then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. Now you said no. You don't want my help. Now I'm going to go ahead and discourage everything that you do. The same people who wanted to come and worship the God you worship. The same people. 10 seconds later is now your enemy. All of a sudden now we want to discourage what you want to do for the same God you claimed you wanted to worship. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. The people around you, the same people, i.e. your bosses, neighbors, the same ones that wanted to assist you in something, the minute you choose to stand on something is where you're going to see they're going to start discouraging you. You need to open your eyes and see what you need to see. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if the servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Your enemy masquerades himself as a friend. He makes offers of things you think you need and the things you think you want. This is who your enemy is. He is not a friend. He is not a servant of Christ. His only goal is to keep you separated from God. Constantly chipping away, causing you to drift, causing you to fade, causing you to compromise. Stop shaking hands with the world. Stop shaking hands with them. Stop trying to look like them. Stop trying to worry about what they think and how they feel. Stand for something. Don't compromise. Because guess what? They come in to discourage the very things you set out to do for God. That's the aim. In Ezra 4, verses 5, they bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You see, the same people have caused so much opposition that they've gotten the king involved. And we're not going to be able to go through chapter 6 and 7, 5 and 6, but that's what all that was about. If you read it, you see it's just about letters that the king has sent out, basically stopping them from continuing to work. This is a span of 20 years. Opposition. When you set out to do something that God has called you to do, don't be surprised that you're going to be faced with opposition. But in the end, stand. Stand on God's word. Stand on his words. Don't be discouraged. Don't allow the surrounding nations dictate your actions, your faith, your commitment. You stand firm. You arm in arm with your brothers and sisters, like Zerubbabel and Joshua and the heads of the family. You stop shaking hands with the world. Don't let the opposition win this day. So I'm closing out, like I said, as we're looking at Ezra. The most important thing is knowing your enemy. Know your enemy. Do not think for a second that he's not coming to kill, and destroy. That's what he's here for. He's offering you things, but in the end, he's only here to kill, steal, and destroy. He's always gonna come uninvited. You may think this is help, but he's always gonna show up uninvited. Don't compromise. Don't change your priorities. Don't walk away from the things that you've committed to do before God. Not before man, but before God. Do not walk away from those things. Hold on to the convictions that you have. If you don't have those convictions, get them. If you don't have convictions on things, get them. Not opinions of other people, but from God's word. You stand on God's word, you cannot go wrong. These are the things that I found in chapter 4 that has fired me up, that has called me to something that, you know what, there are some things in my life I know I need to continue to work on, but I wanted to encourage the rest of the congregation to stand. No more compromising, no more second guessing, no more trying to be wishy-washy. Stand firm on God's word and let's move forth what he put before us. Amen.